This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. And let's take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm trying to think any other places I got to go to. Well, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm trying to give you a head start, but I'm going to hit some other verses as well. 1 Kings chapter 19, familiar accounts. But I'm using this kind of like a springboard to go somewhere else eventually. All right, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, in my Bible, I hadn't seen it until I just looked at it right now, I have, and weak Ahab told strong Jezebel. You already know that. Okay. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Okay, go down to verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down out thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Right? Verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous, I think you've just read that, for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. Good requests, good testimonies, good spirit, precious word that you've given to us. Pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding and where we are going with all of this tonight. I pray that, as always, and that can happen at any time when we, especially the speaker, gets to be too filled with oneself, to know more than you do and to advise you on what is right and what is wrong. I just pray that I'll get out of that way and just give forth things that are truth, things that are meaningful, and things that we can take and apply and agree with, not because I say them, but because they're true. So have your way this evening. Again, the message is to save people. And if there's anyone lost, all I can ask is that the Holy Spirit bring that conviction. And they come and receive Christ as their Savior. So have your way here tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, constantly through this year and many years before, the attacks on both religion and Christianity, though they are not the same by any means, the attacks on, I'll just frame it for Christianity at this point, in our country, have greatly increased. I mean, if you have a measuring stick, you can see it's like when you think you've seen it all, you haven't seen anything. And here comes a new one. And this is thanks to the aggressive activists of the sodomite agenda. And I don't really want to go there, but it doesn't take much to understand what has been happening. And the affordable health care under the previous president, as he continued throughout his entire administration to plunge our country into the only hope of our succeeding would be socialism. And he wasn't as outward and extroverted as this new crop of people, but he set the agenda. In Houston, Texas, quite a few years ago now, the mayor ordered pastors to turn over their sermons dealing with homosexuality or gender identity. Decades before that, in California, the Congress was weighing a bill that would require pastors to give their messages before they were ever preached to sanction them or to squelch them. Praise the Lord that both of them failed. All right? For now. But when these things happen, and then they happen again, you have to be discerning and know this is coming eventually. And hopefully we'll not be here for that. Members of, and I have to look at this because I don't deal with this very often, the LGBTQ. Wow. Convinced their community have cried and cried and cited discrimination because there were bakers and there were venues for weddings that were declined. And that just can't be stood for. All right, I'm going to deviate here. Because I need to say this. Let me give you a very short, common sense counsel here. Number one, they were not really concerned about their ceremonies. Well, how do you know that? Because number two, there are many other places they could have gone. I mean, how many bakeries are there? How many venues for weddings are there? I mean, we put things in our Constitution, in our Statement of Faith, that say we are not doing weddings from outside groups. But eventually, I've had people call and said, you know, can we do a wedding here? And I say, no. I don't even know who they are. But I just say, no, you can't. This is not a public forum. We are not, you know, we're not equipped to do that, and we're just not going to do it. Now, our country was built on freedom. I mean, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and no in one place isn't always no in another. So that a baker says, no, I am not going to do that for conscience sake and for the Bible's sake. Well, if they were sincere about getting a bakery, a cake, they could go to how many other places? And they would have done it. Let's say somebody comes to worship here. And during that one time that they're here, afterwards, they come to me, or I come to them, it doesn't matter, and they request forcefully, maybe even mandate, that we use contemporary, quote-unquote, Christian music only. No hymns. And that we allow every Bible version in the world in but King James. And I say, no. All right? Now, do you know how many other places there are that they can go? If they're sincere that they want the entertainment, they want the hip-hop music, they want to go left and go right, and they want to hold their arms up, and they want to stand up for 45 minutes in the sense of singing, they can go down on US 1. They can they can't. There's so many places they can go. They really can. All right. So back to the message. And we're dealing with really common sense. Anybody would know this, but it's just not happening. Somewhere between 1% and 4% of our population are behind these incidents. That's not very much. So why are we held hostage at their desires or their whims or their wants? And because, let's face it, we are. And why are so few of us speaking out? Really, I mean, I'm not attacking. I'm just saying that, look, if you want to talk agendas and act an activist, then we have the scripture, and we're going to use the scripture, and the scripture stands. And if we get locked up because of the scripture, and truth and love is going to be called hate, then so be it. But it doesn't change the truth. It means men have changed. That's all. So in many of our independent fundamental Baptist churches and even some Bible-believing churches, we appear many times to promote this prideful spirit that we declare ourselves, we are really part of the only remnant left on the face of the earth. We are sometimes the only one with truth. We are the only ones who are standing. Well, Elijah had that problem. I call it, it's either a complex or a syndrome, because everything in the world is a complex or a syndrome. So, and when you say, I am alone, it keeps you from seeing the truth. I'm the only one left. No one else is doing this. And when you do that, you forget to focus on standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we stand. I'm not alone. I've never been alone. You're not alone if you're saved. But sometimes you think you are. And when you get to that place, you've got to remind yourself, we are not alone. We stand with Christ. The early church age saw believers facing not only the wrath of Rome, but also mockery from their fellow citizens. And so Peter, and I want you to turn there if you would, 1 Peter. Peter writes encouraging words regarding this particular subject, although he doesn't address it the same way, but it has to do with standing with Christ. And so I want to go here in the first, this is the first part, verses 1 through 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. How many of you like to suffer? Let me see your hands. I doubt seriously you'll see any hands. He says, arm yourself with the same mind. You're preparing for something that has not happened, but that could happen. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. All right, so standing with Christ means being separated. It means being different. The world in general will think you're strange. After I got saved, I wrote to 25 different people that I got saved and sent a questionnaire, and the questionnaire eventually worked its way to the gospel. You know how many I got back? Zero. I thought I had friends. I thought my family would be interested. None. And now, of course, so many years gone and so many people gone, I don't expect that I'm going to hear from any of them. But the people that I thought would be glad that, you know, one of their fellow travelers of the world, something good happened to them and they got saved, but they weren't. And most of the time, that's how it works. They think that you're strange because you left your former life and mannerisms. Because your former life and mannerisms didn't include God. They didn't include the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you had the worldliness of sin, and when that happens, they tend to ignore or reject you or shun you or mock you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we got saved, we were a new creature. We were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have become new. The Christian life, what did you know about the Christian life before you were saved? Nothing. Nothing. And even people that are well-versed and been saved in years and years, now that I am, when somebody gets saved and they enter into the Christian life, the Christian walk, the Christian race, the Christian warfare, they know nothing. Everything has to be shown to them from the Word. So we are new creatures, forming a stark contrast to our old life of sin. Now, not negating the old nature. Don't misunderstand where I'm going here. So tragically, modern pseudo-Christianity promotes the belief, and I accept the first part of this, that God accepts me the way I am to be saved, but then I can worship any way I want to and still be acceptable to a holy God. I can live any way I want to. I can do anything I want to, and I'm still acceptable to a holy God. That is the message from the name it and claim it people. Rick Warren, Hybels, and the seeker sensitive people. New Calvinism or Neo-Calvinism, and all their surrogates. But again, keep in mind, we have an old nature. No, old nature didn't die. And now we have a new nature, and the new nature is right up to everything that we're talking about that's good and honest and biblical. So realistically, as we stand with Christ through His Word, our separation from the world and to Christ, because you're not truly separated unless you have a from and a to. Anything that I have to take and get rid of, I need to replace it with something. And so both of those are true. When that happens, we cause increased derision, standoffishness, maybe even persecution. And verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think, wait a minute, you're not running with us anymore. When you come home from Miami back up to Maryland, I expect that we're going to continue to do the exact same things that we did before. And when you don't, they don't understand that. They don't get that. And so they think more than you're weird. So what I'm saying is we avoid the cultural conformity to the world. And when that happens, it naturally occurs afterwards. Since we're separated from it, then there's opposition to what we do. And sometimes that opposition is very difficult to deal with because sometimes it hits family. But you've got to do that. I had a teacher in Bible college that left the position because he wanted to spend more time with his family. He felt his family was that important to leave the ministry. He was a young guy. So I don't decry him doing that, What I questioned, though, was how come he put the family above his call to the ministry. It wasn't like he was doing this for 30, 40 years and felt this. It's just something occurred that he felt the family unit was much more important than standing with Christ and being separated. And so, that happens. And be careful here, because you're supposed to be standing with Christ, not without him. And you, when you stand without him, then you choose what you want to do. You don't get that choice. I mean, you shouldn't have that choice and get away with that. So standing with Christ means being separated. It means being different. Not oddball. Not crazy. Not antagonistic. Just being separated. You read, start off in the beginning of the Word of God until the last of the Word of God, and you'll notice that God separates people. Righteous, unrighteous. Jew, Gentile. And he's been doing it all along. And so here we are in the church age, and suddenly there are guys that come along. W.A. Criswell, probably one of the greatest orators of his day, First Baptist of Dallas, Texas, would go to his office 8 o'clock in the morning, and he'd study till noon. He'd take a break, and he'd study till around 4 every day of the week, including the day that they had midweek service. He knew a great deal about the Word of God, except for one subject, which he rejected: separation. So that's how he could go to the Pope and take some of his church members and have an audience with the Pope. If you're separated from the world and separated to Christ, you don't do that. You would never do that. So that's number one. Here's number two. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Standing with Christ means being prayerfully vigilant. Prayerfully vigilant. We are commanded to know, to understand the times in which we live. You have to know the days in which we live. If you don't study the Word of God, that is not going to ever happen. You're not going to naturally see what's going on. You'll see things and you'll wonder, boy, this is bad. But you're not going to see the why behind it. You're just not. That's why we have to know God's Word. And we remain focused in prayer upon our Savior. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because when we take them off, bad things begin to happen. So it's vital to grasp the whys of the attacks on our Christian liberties, on our Christian faith. Especially with respect to the last days. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but turn with me to John 15. John 15. And I'll kind of take these in order. One of them I won't elaborate on because it's too long. John chapter 15. In verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You love the love of the world loves you. You love the love of the Father is not in you. It's the way all of this works. It hated Christ. Remember, he told us how evil the world was, and they hated him for it. And they've hated everybody that believes and stands with Christ. And so you have to be a person of prayer, by all means. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, just to kind of put the world into perspective. And look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The world system, according to to the Word of God is evil. Now, if somebody hates you, do you like to be around them? Do you want to company with them, fellowship with them? Not likely, but if the world hates you, and the people, which is people, obviously, why do we want to be part of the world system? It doesn't make any sense. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm trying to get some things that are involved here with last days, because these are the days in which we live, and they've been going on for a long time now, but are more prevalent now than ever. Chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I mean, that's very specific. It's very graphic what is happening. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There are certain groups that should pop right into your head, and before you get to verse 3. These are things that are happening and have been happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and there's 19 things that are mentioned. These are not mentioned to be necessarily people of the world, but people of presumed faith of some kind or another. And so even though the world is plunging into darkness, we must predetermine that we are not going to go with them. And really, you have to be in prayer. Lord, you know, you have to protect me from things I don't even know about that could take me that direction. There are so many bad things happening. Hold your place here and go to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. When we were going through the book of Jeremiah, which took a few years, there was something that happened during that time with me that allowed me to see things that I had never seen before or never realized the relevancy to our day. And this has helped for me. This has helped me immensely to understand how we can take Old Testament scripture and relate it to today and not do any harm to the Old Testament scripture or the context. So in chapter 13, you remember now that Jeremiah has been given the word that the Lord is going to judge Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he's already said they're not going to listen to you. But you tell them anyway. At one point he said, I don't even want you to pray for them anymore. And so whatever Jeremiah would tell them, they wouldn't do. And so in chapter 13, we read here in verse 16. And I'm picking up in the middle of a lot of things, but this is important. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Do you realize that's where Israel is today? They are in gross darkness. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. Rejection, 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 rejection. And this is what you have to be careful of. The moment you step away, there's a little bit of less light. You don't even notice it. And so you take another little step, and there's a little bit less light. You still don't see it. And even in here, I don't even think these people see it. They don't see it. But it's happened to them. So our job, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, is this. Ephesians chapter 5. And look here in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose them. I know people get upset when I mention names. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, yeah, but they're called by Christ's name. Doesn't matter what they're called by. What are they doing? Where are they taking the people? Where is it all leading? Works of darkness. They need to be exposed. Doesn't mean I don't like them. It doesn't mean that I don't even know these people. But I know their actions. I know what they don't stand for and what they do stand for. That's our job. Reprove them. Mark chapter 13. And look down here in verse, I don't want you to get a head start on me. Verse 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. And that's the coming of the Lord. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or even at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Thus coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We are to be stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his return could be at any moment. We're talking after church about praying that the Lord would return now and not getting that answer, but we're supposed to be praying and watching, praying all the time, watching. What are we supposed to watch? Watch and see what the elements of the days are bringing. And what's happening? Do you have friends? Do you have relatives who once stood for the truth of the Word of God that today don't stand for anything? They're in droves. They're happening. They're just a massive amount of apostasy. And when we stand with Christ, we need to be vigilantly in prayer. I mean, not just a simple little prayer like at lunch or breakfast or dinner, but I mean just in prayer, laboring in prayer, earnestly in prayer. Like it depends on us. It's important. All right, number 3. Go down to verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. In verse 12, this has always been an interesting verse to me. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what that's relating to? That's relating to the Christians being burned at the stake, lit up as candles in Rome. So Peter was told that this was coming, and he was saying, Don't be surprised. I mean, they didn't know they were going to be lit up, obviously. But oftentimes, you know, we don't see what's coming. It's not announced. It's not advertised. And even the most astute Bible student gets caught off guard. But don't think it's strange when these fiery trials come your way. But rejoice. That doesn't make any sense. Humanly speaking, that doesn't make any sense to the flesh. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If he be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Standing with Christ requires the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not strong. Standing with Christ requires, you must have that. And sad to say, we often put our ears and our eyes on the circumstances about us from liberal governments. Take your pick, local, state, national, worldwide. I mean, you've got a lot to choose from there. Or liberal and conservative media, which give credibility to things that are not credible. Why do people put some of the most rank things on the air that don't deserve to be put on there and give these people credibility? And this is why it's coming to the place where you can't watch anything or listen to anything. Because it's all garbage. Or the liberal social medias. And you do that, and as you pick all of this up, eventually you become agitated. And in being agitated, often it leads to discouragement. And if you're like Elijah, I'm the only one. Poor me. Look at Psalm chapter 42. Great question. It's a great question. Do you ever talk to your soul? You should. Before the days of Bluetooth, I always wondered if people that were talking to themselves. Now the days of Bluetooth, I realize they're talking to somebody, but it's not their soul, usually. Psalm 42. And look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? All right, so the psalmist is asking himself, why am I doing this? Why are you cast down? Why are you so discouraged? And why art thou disquieted within me? And the answer has always been the same. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And normally the reason that you get to that place where you are discouraged, cast down and disquieted is because you have taken in all the stuff that makes no sense to you, that gives you no spiritual nourishment, no anything. It just takes away and takes away and takes away. And it's irritating. Didn't Elijah go there? Yes, that's where he went. Listen, there was a liberal queen and king. Ungodly. They stole property. They increased idolatries in manifold measure. And so Elijah comes to the place because they're after him in chapter 19, verse 14. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Please don't tell me you've never been there. Not in this measure, but that you've never been there. I sat at the edge of the bed about 6 years ago and told Linda one morning, I said, now I know. Now I know what those Jewish people were experiencing in the Holocaust. And their children who had done nothing. And everybody 11 and under, with rare exception, killed. And it's disheartening. And it's discouraging. And that's when you got to go and you got to have a little talk with yourself. Because normally, sometimes it doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside. So the Lord answered in verse 18 in 1 Kings, and he said, and I have left thee 7,000 in Israel. That was a rebuke to Elijah. It should be a rebuke to us. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You're not alone. Land is filled with people just like you. When we went to Israel, did we get diverted to Rome, or did we have a... I think it was part of the trip back. And so we had extra time, and so we went to the Vatican, St. Peter's Cathedral. Heard all about it, wanted to see for ourselves, and so very crowded, walked inside, and there's this humongous idol, a statue of Peter sitting in a chair, and his feet stuck out. And the people would pass by and they would kiss his toe. One after another, after another, after another. And so we got to talking and they said, this is the third time we had to rebuild the toe. I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So I had a camera. I was on a cell phone. And I took a picture. When the camera clicked, the security was right on me. He said, we want your film. So I had to surrender my film. Or the camera. Film wasn't any problem. They didn't want anybody taking pictures of the idol worship. Because they like to say, well, we don't worship, we venerate. Listen, you kiss a statue, you're worshiping. Nothing, you can't say anything about that. Okay, that's 50-some years ago. Almost 50. Peter writes, rejoice over the privilege to partake with Christ's sufferings. And it's the only way I know we can maintain an attitude of joy because of what Christ has done for us. You're real close by. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You think this is hard to understand. This was even more measurably hard. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. How do I put these together when we suffer for the sake of Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endure despising the shame. Doesn't mean you like what's going on, but rejoicing because we are counted worthy to suffer for his sake. If you haven't suffered for his sake yet, the time may be coming. It may be coming more collectively than individually, but there are things that I think we can bring up that are important here. That what a privilege it is to suffer, and even though we go through everything we need to go through and fight the good fight, we have to stand with Christ, and it's important that we maintain our joy in the Lord. There is an incredible glory of God to be realized even in hardship. And so I'm going to bring up the Me Too movement, the original Me Too movement. Elijah and that original Me Too movement can take over our hearts and our minds. I'm the only one. And you hear that and you say, me too. No, you can't do that. That's the mark of the beginning of a cult. We're the only ones that are right. Everyone else is wrong. I praise the Lord for what we have. I praise the Lord for what we do. I praise the Lord for what we're able to get here. But I know we're not the only one. And to even make an inference like that is dangerous. Because ultimately, people around us, groups around us can fail. And we'll come to the same position Elijah did. I'm the only one left. Standing with Christ is a spiritual commitment that rests in an eternal God and his eternal word to us. Look at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, 19. Last verse in the chapter. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Encouraging words in the heat of the battle. Standing with Christ means separation from the world into Christ. All right? What is the world considered to be important. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's why the world advertises the way it does. It's why it sells the things it does. It's why the world continues to do the things it does. Because it's all based on that. Separation from that doesn't... There were people that were working in the world in those days. But they were not of the world. They were separated from the world to Christ. It doesn't mean you can. It doesn't mean isolation by any means. And number two, it means to be vigilant in our prayer lives. I remember one time years ago here, we met around 9 or 10 o'clock at night. I said, anybody that wanted to pray, we will come here and pray. There were things that were on our hearts and our minds, and we'll stay as long as everybody wants to stay. I think we lasted until 2 or 3 in the morning. Then we all went over and got something to eat. It wasn't very long. 6 hours isn't a long time to pray. But there were things that there were on our heart. You read the old revivals. And a lot of these fellows prayed for all morning, all night. Just praying, agonizing in prayer that the Lord would do something with them. That they could turn the stem of ungodliness. And God used them, and they were just normal people. You ever listen to some of the messages of these people that great things were done by? Nothing unusual. They didn't blast forward, and they weren't. They were just people like you and me. But they had a burden. The burden was for the Lord to do something, and they kept their prayers on Him and what He could do through them. Vigilant in our prayer life. And then number three, maintaining the joy of the Lord, a rejoiceful spirit. All of those are important for standing and standing with Christ. Because I don't like to stand by myself. I don't like to stand for myself. I want to have a purpose behind what I do. And if the Lord's in it and behind it, and I've taken it to Him in prayer, and I'm duly separated from the situations that I need to be separated from and to, then I can rejoice even though I may not smile. Because when you're in pain, it's not a smiling matter. When you're sorrowful, it's not a smiling matter, but I can rejoice inside that I've been counted worthy to suffer for His name. But I want to stand. I want to be a people. I want us to be a people that stand with Christ. Because there's no other way to stand. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for not only saving our soul, but caring for our soul afterward. And caring that we walk along a road that we never traveled before. And we gain things from Your word that show us the way, light up the way. And they come from Your word. Your word is a lamp, the light unto our feet. You show us just enough to get us through the next step. If we could see the end result, if we could see all the things that will happen before the end result, we might determine that we want to stay where we are and not go forward. I'm glad You've chosen not to do that. Even though there is pain and there is sorrow, but there's still rejoicing. If we're going to stand with You, we need to be rejoiceful. We need to be prayerful. And we need to be separated. We need to be a different people. We live in a world where everything looks the same, acts the same, talks the same. We have something better to offer. You, Your word, and life in Christ. I pray that we'll choose wisely. Because this world, along with Israel, is going into gross darkness, the likes of which none of us have ever seen, could ever imagine, and is next to hell itself, will be almost as horrific. So may we gird up the loins of our flesh with your word. Protect us. Get into your word. Read it. Study it. Measure everything we see around us by your word. And never move from the position of standing. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you have spoken to our hearts here tonight. And that if you have and anybody needs to come and pray, by all means that they would do so in response to what you said to them during the course of this message. Have your way in the invitation. We'll be very careful to thank you for it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.